So a very good morning to each and every one of you. This is my third sermon, specifically in our time of lockdown. I've entitled this sermon, The Death of Christ. As many of you may be familiar, it is Easter, so we are commemorating Christ's death on the cross. This will be a two-part sermon, whereas the first half will be from Psalm 22 and the second half of Psalm 22. And the second part, I will be focusing specifically on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, let me pray for us as we start with the sermon. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for just your blessings, your many blessings. Thank you that we can have a home to stay in. Thank you that we can be together as a family. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you did for us on the cross, that you died on the cross and rose again, that you turned away the wrath of God, that you became the wrath absorber, that Jesus Christ, you provided for us for salvation. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for everything that you've accomplished. And this morning, we just want to commemorate that and give you all the glory and all the honor for that. We pray that people listening to this sermon would be encouraged, that people that do not know you would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we give you all the glory. We trust you to remove blindfolds. We trust you to bring about reconciliation of those who are enemies of you. And we thank you for this time. And make your word living and active as it rings out to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So one thing I've realized during this lockdown period is the sense that Christ has allowed his church to physically stop meeting in physical ways. And it's actually changed the very nature of how we do ministry. One of the realities is that it's forced many churches to go online. And that the gospel message is now being heralded out to the world via the internet in an unprecedented manner, like it's never been seen before. It's as if there's suddenly a mass outreach going on in the world. And I realize Jesus is still building his church. He wants people to come to salvation. And I think it would be wise for the world to take notice of the gospel. Be wise to listen to the Christians calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. The gospel we proclaim is the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection. And it's the gospel according to the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, where Paul explains to the Corinthian church what the gospel is, he says the following: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received." In other words, Paul had received this gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So if this is the gospel we proclaim in accordance to the scriptures, and a question you may ask is, how do we know that the scriptures are true and trustworthy? And the answer is very simply because God is a God of truth, and therefore his word is true. But another reliable indicator of the reliability of scripture is fulfilled prophecy. We will be looking this morning at Psalm 22 that was written more than 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, and it gives as descriptions of the events of Christ's death in such vivid manner, it's as if someone was standing at the very foot of the cross and writing down notes very specifically about what was happening to Jesus Christ 1,000 years before that time period. And David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote some of the most detailed descriptions of the cross found in the scriptures. Some people have actually called Psalm 22 the fifth gospel, or the gospel according to David. Now, there are differences on opinions on the psalm. Some think that it mainly refers to the sufferings that David experienced being persecuted by his enemies, like Saul or Absalom, his son. But I think there is a sense of David writing a prophetic picture of the Messiah as well. And in this, we see a picture of Jesus being forsaken by God, of Jesus facing suffering, Jesus being executed, ultimately so that you and I can obtain salvation. And there's a couple of reasons why I believe that this is very prophetically pointing towards Christ, is that there's no very specific recorded events in David's life that really correspond to what he was describing in Psalm 22. Secondly, there's specific phrases in the psalm that can only be true of someone being crucified. And thirdly, there's no mention of personal sins or confessions of sin, or even regret over pains suffered, which seems to be pointing towards an innocent victim, a sinless victim. And fourthly, what actually happened in the Gospels corresponds in minute detail with the accounts in this psalm, Psalm 22. And so this Good Friday or Thursday evening, whenever you're listening to this message, we're celebrating the events of Christ's death and resurrection. And Psalm 22 will be giving you and I a unique picture of the events that happened on that day, the day that they crucified our Savior. So read with me as we read Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. We read just up to there. So I'll be giving you this morning 6 descriptions. The 7th one I'll be giving you on Sunday. But 6 descriptions of Christ's suffering and trust in God's deliverance that encourage proclamation and praise despite difficult circumstances. First point is separation from God in verse 1. Second point would be salvation through trust. Thirdly, scorn from man or mankind, 6 through 8. Fourthly, steadfast trust through life in God, verses 9 and 10. Suffering and crucifixion, verses 11 through 18. Supplication for deliverance, verses 19 through 21. And on Sunday, we will continue speaking highly of God's salvation, verses 22 through 31, the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at our first point, separation from God, in verse 1. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David, the psalm was written by David. And he begins with this question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groanings? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. So he opens with the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? David opens the psalm with a question that shows this sense of abandonment. Jesus made a number of sayings on the cross, and you know what? The fourth saying that he quoted on the cross, Matthew 27:46, we read what was that fourth saying. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:33 describes that darkness had come over the land when Jesus had cried out this question. What had happened was God's familiar protective presence had been withdrawn from Christ. My God is Elohim, my Elohim, my God of strength, my God of power. Why have you forsaken me? It's like a little child in a shopping mall that suddenly discovers that mom and dad is not there and screams out and says, I'm all alone, where's my mommy or where's my dad? It's a term, forsaken, which really means to be abandoned or to be loosened. And God had purposely distanced himself from Christ as he poured out his wrath upon him. This was a cry of desperation. Why have you turned your back upon me in my hour of greatest need? Why do you feel so far from me? Jesus was so familiar with God's presence, and this was such a different experience for Christ. And as he cried out to God, even day and night, and here I think there was time periods before the darkness where it was daylight, and then when the darkness came over the earth, it became night. God was not answering him. You see, the holiness and the justice of God causes temple abandonment between God the Father and God the Son. As your and my sins were laid upon his shoulders, he became the sin bearer. 2 Corinthians 5:21 describes what happened. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. In application, are there times in your life when maybe you feel abandoned by God? Maybe during those times of lockdown, you might feel abandoned by God. Are there times when you feel as if he's just not hearing you, your cries at night or your prayers in the daytime? Know that Jesus understands that, as he went through that very reality on the cross. You have a Savior who can empathize with your feelings. The most important thing I want you to see is that Jesus went through this abandonment for your sin, so that you will not go through the abandonment from God for all eternity. May that encourage you to rejoice in the fact that you can have a deep personal relationship with God, an abiding presence with God, simply because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The second point that we're looking at is salvation through trust. And here we see the psalmist reflecting on God and the people in the past. We read verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. David's expressed the sense of abandonment and loneliness and unanswered prayer. Yet here, in contrast, God is depicted as holy. And not being abandoned, but God being exalted and elevated in the praises of Israel. David remembered how his ancestors trusted in God, and God was faithful to deliver them. God had often delivered David many times from dangers when he trusted in him. And if we fast forward to Christ on the cross, the silence and the sense of abandonment he experienced did not mean that God had abandoned his throne and was out of control. No, in fact, at that very moment, God was still on the throne. God was sovereign, and God was still being worshipped, and the ultimate depiction of worship is displayed on Christ on the cross. There we see pictures of God's holiness and his justice and his righteousness, but we also see the glory of God's mercy and love and care being displayed on that cross. God is holy, and that's why he hid his face from his son, as he could not have fellowship with his son, who had become the sin bearer at that point of time. And so as the psalmist recalls those in the past who had trusted in God and how God had delivered them, we also see Jesus entrusting himself to God and so bringing about deliverance for mankind. God is always faithful to deliver those who place their faith in him. In application, may I encourage you, trust in Jesus. God is faithful He will save those who repent and trust in the gospel. God is a saving God. Jesus means Yahweh saves. And the believers that have gone before us, they trusted in God, and God delivered them. And may that encourage you and I to trust in God and to put our eyes firmly on Jesus and to trust in his provision of salvation and walk in that reality. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faithful believers in the past, and we're surrounded by them. And he says, since we are surrounded by them, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, any sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance this race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The third point we see in the psalm is just the scorn from mankind. Verses 6 through 8, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Remember that first phrase, but I am a worm and not a man. And this was really an expression of reproach. This tells us something of the treatment Jesus endured. Not only it was inhumane kind of treatment that he experienced. The prophet Isaiah describes how much he was marred, how much incredible suffering he went through, and that it was marred to such a degree that he didn't even resemble a human being. Isaiah 52:14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond all that of the children of mankind. Jesus was not only mocked, he was severely beaten and scourged. They whipped him so that they had ripped out literally pieces out of his flesh. In Matthew 27:26, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. In verse 7 we see, this is in Psalm 22:7, all who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. Making mouths and wagging their heads meant that they made mocking gestures towards Jesus, showing visibly their disgust at Christ. Matthew 26, verses 6-67 reads, Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? Matthew 27:39, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. We see the precise fulfillment of that prophecy. The mockers insulted him. In verse 8 we read in Psalm 22 verses 8, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Matthew 27 verses 42 through 43 we read, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. What were they doing here? Basically, they were saying, since you committed yourself and delighted yourself in Yahweh, let Yahweh come and rescue you. It is a philosophy or thinking that God is there as a God of convenience. It's derived from a mindset that God will always let it go well with you. So why is he not saving you now? He should come and save you now. In application, you and I may encounter this mindset. The mindset that believers will never face pain or suffering. Or the mindset that God does not exist since there is pain and suffering in this world. Where is your God in this world of pain and suffering? Brothers and sisters, disciples will face shame, will face persecution, especially if they are a follower of Christ. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And then notice the next thing. Take up his cross, when? Daily, and follow me. If anyone desires to be holy, if anyone desires to follow God, he will be persecuted. He will face suffering and shame. brings us to the fourth point, the steadfast trust through life in God, verses 9 and 10. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. The Hebrew literally states, you pulled me out of the womb. It's possibly a reference to the virgin birth. In verses 4 through 5, the psalmist meditates on God's deliverance in the past to others, but here he considers God's faithfulness to him in his life. And we get a picture here of safety and security. It's an image of a baby nestling between the breasts of his mother. It implies a picture of safety, security, warmth, and comfort drawn from the presence from just being with his mother. The psalmist says, on you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's wombs you've been with me. You've been my God, sorry. From your mother's womb you have been my God. The psalmist meditates on how God has been an object of trust all his life. As Jesus faced severe suffering on the cross, he drew comfort from God's protection, safety, and presence that he'd experienced all his life in this world. In this dark period of his life, he was encouraged and sustained in the memories of God's faithfulness to sustain him all his life. You see that illustrated in the one person whom do you run to when you have problems? Often, if you still have living parents, is it not your parents that you run to? They've been with you, they loved you. And as you remember how they cared for you in the past, it gives you confidence to face whatever you may face in the present. And something that is more faithful than your parents is God. And if you think about how God has been faithful in the past, that you could depend upon him in the past, surely he is faithful in the present. In application, he has protected you all your life. He's provided for you. He has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, which is a wonderful expression of his love and care. So when your heart is anxious, when your heart is fearful, remember God's faithfulness in your life. In your biggest trial, know that Jesus is with you. The fifth point is suffering and crucifixion. This is 11 through 18. Here we dive into some of the pictures of what happened specifically around the suffering of Christ on the cross. Verses 11 says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 11 expresses a prayer of David, and possibly the heart prayer of Christ. Don't be far from me, because trouble is near and there's no one to help me. The most important thing, if you think about it, a little girl walking into a dark and scary house, is knowing that daddy is right there next to her, holding her hand. In times of great trial, great anxiety, your or my prayer should be, God, do not be far from me, because trouble is near. Maybe it's good to remember this truth. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 38 through 39, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The trouble that Jesus encountered on the cross was he was being surrounded by a group of people, evil people. It is pictured as a pack of wild, ravenous animals. We see a description of bulls and lions and dogs. It's a picture of brutality. Now, the bulls of Bashan that we read about in verse 12 were large cattle that were located in a fertile plateau east of Jordan. It was an area known for growing large, hefty, and powerful animals. And it depicts a picture of this powerful and strong enclosing and surrounding the weak. It's a picture of a brutal crowd mentality. Verse 13, they open their mouths like lions, like ravening or tearing or roaring lions. Some time ago, my wife and I were watching a lion kill a warthog, a group of lions that were doing this. And what I saw really chilled my bones at the power and the severe savagery and efficiency of this pack of lions, or this pride of lions. There was no chance for the warthog. And as a big male lion ripped into the victim and tore it literally to pieces, they were literally fighting over this warthog. What this depicts, the open mouth like lions tearing and roaring, is the bloodthirsty savagery of the crowd of people that surrounded the innocent victim, in this case, Jesus Christ. And we see something of his heart and his strength. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death. It provides us a picture of just the reality that he realizes in his own heart what's happening around him. It's a picture of exhaustion, the failing strength, and the extreme thirst of Christ on the cross. The tongue sticking to the roof of the mouth depicts Christ's thirst on the cross. In John 19:28, we read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And we see that statement, you lay me in the dust of death. It's a reminder of death, and specifically of death of Christ on the cross. We go back to Genesis, we read, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return. Death originally came into this world because of Adamic sin. And this was the second Adam. Death brings separation between body and soul, and the second Adam brought life and grace. In Romans 5 verse 17 we read, For if because of one man's trespass, because of Adam's trespass, death reigns through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. As Jesus died, he brought grace and life to those who would trust in his death and resurrection. Well, verse 16 carries on. He says, and dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me, they have pierced my hands and feet. This is a very interesting verse because there's some debate about this term pierced. As when you go and have a look at the original Hebrew, we find the term lion. And so some translations translate it as, like a lion, my hands and feet. Now, where does this term pierced come from? Well, the original Septuagint, which was translated, a Greek translation of the Old Testament, written about 150 BC, and the Latin Vulgate around 400 AD, translated it as pierced. And another reality is that there is a difference between the term lion in Hebrew and pierced, and it's one letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And another interesting reality is in 1997, people discovered a scroll 1,000 years older than the oldest copies near Nahal Hefer, which is called the 5-6 Hef Psalms, that read, they have pierced my hands and feet. And so what I believe is that the original reading was pierced. I think just because of that one Hebrew letter, which is actually just shorter a letter, they'd made a little typo when they copied it originally. And so one of these copies actually had changed it to lion, whereas the original would have read pierced. And so this was a prophetic reference to the wounds that Christ endured on the cross, when nails pierced his hands and his feet. He goes on, I count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now the staring and the gloating emphasizes the shame that Jesus endured on the cross. But it also showed the perverted taste of people as they enjoyed the horrific spectacle of a person dying on a cross. Jesus not only paid for the guilt of our sins, he also endured the shame of all my sins on the cross. Matthew 27:35 we read, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. The dividing of Christ's clothes emphasized that the Christ was without clothing, he was stripped naked. But it also emphasizes the greed over trivial gains in the hearts of the soldiers. Jesus suffered for your and my sins. He endured the shame on the cross. The suffering on the cross and the misery that Christ experienced testifies to the depraved condition of the human heart and the rebellious hatred that man has towards his creator, God, Jesus Christ. In application, know that because of your sin, you're deserving of shame. You're deserving of guilt and suffering and the torture that Christ experienced for all eternity. Reject Jesus and you reject Christ, being your substitutionary sacrifice. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his own love towards us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The sixth point is supplication for deliverance, or prayer for deliverance. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And here we see a bit of a silent prayer by Christ. And it begins with a request for God to be close to him. There's distance between him and Yahweh, the only God, and that had become unbearable. And he was asking God to come to his aid, to save him from those who were destroying him. But did God answer this prayer? Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now this Hebrew phrase, you have rescued me, can also be translated, you have answered me in the original Hebrew. And so what is the answer that Jesus received? You have answered me, how? From the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me through the goring horns of these wild beasts, these wild oxen, through the nails that pierced my hands and my feet. That's how God answered that prayer of deliverance. And in Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his life. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The will of the Lord was to crush him and to put him to grief. God's answer was to crush him so that he would be the guilt offering for your and my sin. This was a demonstration of God's love, demonstration of God's will being done, and not my will being done. And Christ, remember in Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will. In application, Jesus' death was necessary. If there was any other way for salvation, God would not have needed to kill his son. But God and his grand scheme of things, Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way to bring satisfaction to an infinitely holy, infinitely good, infinitely righteous, and infinitely all just God. This was and is to you and I the ultimate display of humility, the ultimate display of love. Jesus died not for himself, but for you and my sins. And to you this morning who has not trusted in Christ as Savior, may I make an appeal to you to realize that Jesus went through the agony of the cross for your and my sins. Reject Jesus and you're rejecting God's provision of salvation for your soul. Reject Jesus and you will someday meet Jesus as judge and executioner of God's wrath. And so may I urge you to repent, to turn towards him, the one that suffered such anguish, and place your hope, your dependence totally upon him for salvation. Repent and believe in Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And if you do that, if you come to God praying, God, save me from this wrath to come, save me from my sin, my condemnation. Jesus, save me, for I'm a sinner. I'm desperate need for salvation. His answer to you may be this: because I did not save Jesus from the nails that pierced his hands and feet, which you deserved for your sin, I will save you. And Jesus invites you, listener, to come to Jesus. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In this time of difficulties, come to Jesus. He will give you rest. And then he goes on, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want rest for your souls, come to Jesus, repent and trust in him, and you will find rest and supernatural peace for your soul. And to the believers that are listening, Jesus was forsaken, Jesus was scorned, Jesus suffered and died for your and my sins. Jesus was not delivered from the cross so that you and I can be delivered from our sins. And maybe this morning, maybe you'd like to just bow and pray and just give thanks to God for what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. We close our sermon today as we commemorate Christ's death on the cross for your and my sins. On Sunday morning, join us again as we will celebrate verses 22 through 31, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, six descriptions of Christ's suffering and trust in God's deliverance that encourages proclamation of praise despite difficult circumstances. And we're going to discover that proclamation of praise specifically on Sunday. Verse 1, separation from God. He was forsaken because of your and my sin. The salvation through trust. And 3 through 5, Jesus found comfort in God's deliverance to those in the past who trusted in him. Scorn from man. He experienced mocking, shame, and ridicule by mankind. Steadfast trust through life in God, verses 9 and 10. He found comfort in God's lifelong faithfulness. Suffering and crucifixion. He suffered and died for your and my sin. And supplication for deliverance. Will you join in asking God to save you, to rescue you, by placing your faith in Christ's death and resurrection this morning? And for those who have done that, thank him for what he has done. So join in praising our Savior. I've included a link of a song you may want to listen to at the end of the sermon. But let me pray and then click on the link and join us with this song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for having died on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for paying the penalty for our sins, for reconciling us, for demonstrating not only your holiness, God, demonstrating your righteousness and your justice, but also demonstrating your love and your mercy. And Jesus Christ, you demonstrated humility, selflessness, and it wasn't about your will. Even though you prayed, deliver me, yet God answered, your deliverance comes through the nails and the cross, through your death and resurrection. And Lord Jesus, today we stand be thankful for that, and we want to exalt and honor and worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you for joining in with us in this commemoration of Christ's death on the cross on this Easter weekend. May you be encouraged during this time of lockdown period to look towards Jesus, to look towards the events on the cross, but also to remember that he didn't just die, he rose again. On Sunday we will commemorate that. Thank you and goodbye.